Hey, Weiss, amen. Can you hear me in the back? I love saying that. You can't hear anything anyway. What are you worried about back there? Is Greg Carr still here? Oh, okay, then I won't tell what I was about to tell. I need to confess something to you, Greg. Do y'all know who Greg Carr is? He played at Woodlawn High School, and he was first-team All-American for the Auburn Tigers, AP All-American, played for the Pittsburgh Steelers. I coached him 3 years at Woodlawn. I want to tell you what a genius I am. And Auburn came, he was one of the greatest athletes we ever had down there at Woodlawn High School. Tony Nathan was from Woodlawn High School. They were cranking him out for a while. And Auburn came down there and asked me about him, said, you're Greg Carr's position coach. I said, that's right. He said, well, we're interested in having him down at Auburn University. What do you think? I said, he's one of the best athletes I've ever seen. Strong, fast, but you know, for the SEC, this is just Woodlawn. I don't know if he's really tough enough to play for the SEC. I hope you don't sign him and he turns into some kind of candy. And I was kind of covering my bets. Greg, I got a lot of friends here. Don't even think about coming up here, okay? We moved out to Los Angeles, and I was having some coffee reading the Los Angeles Times, laying on my sofa, and I read the first team AP All-American, Greg Carr, linebacker for Auburn. My wife saw that. She said, boy, can you pick talent, Jerry. Really, you are amazing. But, Greg, I'm real proud of you, son. I really am. You guys will always, you know, when you coach, my high school coach, Snoozy Jones, is here. I know I'm always one of his boys, and you're always one of my boys. You know if you need me, I'm there. Hey, bro? All right. Thanks, buddy. I'll even give you a war eagle, okay? Matter of fact, I got a call from a former teammate of mine at Alabama. He was hyperventilating on his cell phone, and I thought he was in the emergency room going to ask me for prayer because I'm kind of everybody's chaplain. This was very recent, by the way. Can't say his name because don't know what his kid's going to do. And I said, are you all right? He said, I'm fine. I'm living my worst nightmare. That's when I knew he was in the ER, and I was about to get some bad news. I said, well, where are you? He said, I'm on the field at Jordan-Hare Stadium at Auburn. I said, what are you doing on that field? He said, they are recruiting my son to play football down here, and it's my worst nightmare. Now, our daughter was an Alpha Gamma at Auburn, and she loved it. Me being an Air Force kid, I really don't have the ingrown stuff. But I will tell you this. I love seeing my old coaches, but boy, are they getting older. I was just speaking to a men's deal in Kentucky, and Alabama was playing there that weekend this year. We had tickets, so I went over there with some of the guys to catch the game. I'd never been to the stadium at Kentucky. And Bill McDonald, who's been down at Alabama forever, he heads up the sports medicine deal down there. He had me come down to the sidelines for the warm-up. I said, well, Bill, we're getting on down the trolley line. He said, Jerry, I can guarantee I am. He said, I'm just wondering if I ought to retire. I said, why are you feeling that way, Bill? You're kind of a legend down here. You're the guy that patches these guys up and keeps them in the game. He said, well, I was just standing here during the warm-ups, and one of those cute little Kentucky cheerleaders just walked by me. He said, Jerry, I know I'm supposed to look at her, but I can't remember why. I said, Bill, you might ought to just move on up to Lake Martin, son. Well, you know you're in trouble when somebody says, especially this year, hi, I'm from Washington, D.C., and I'm here in Birmingham to help you. Especially if I say I'm from the Washington Redskins and I'm here to help you. The one thing our town finally agrees on is the Redskins suck this year. We may not win another game. I've been through six coaches so far, maybe more, and this is true. Somebody rented space on a billboard up there, and it says this: if God still loves the Washington Redskins, think how much he loves you. Cheer up, it'll get worse. A lot of people ask me about Joe Gibbs, our Hall of Fame coach, three Super Bowls, one of my dearest friends. He is back in Charlotte. JD, one of his sons, runs the race team. I think they have three cars on the NASCAR circuit these days. And get this, Joe has some grandsons. Joe and JD are coaching one of the grandsons' peewee football teams. I mean, here is Joe Gibbs on the sideline arguing with JD over plays to send into these little football players. I just love that. Joe also does a lot of charity work. He told me a funny deal the other day. He said, you know, I went out to one of the nursing homes just to try to cheer up the morale. He said, I didn't want to blow people away. I mean, he is in the Hall of Fame in Canton for the National Football League. He said, I kind of tiptoed up to these two little old gals and said, excuse me, ladies, do you know who I am? And one of them said, no, we don't know who you are, but if you go out to the front desk and ask them, they'll tell you who you are. I don't know that I'm that far away from there yet. Well, I want to tell you one last thing. Richard, don't worry. I'll mention God sooner or later, okay? I mentioned this to you last year. We lost to the Giants again, and I don't know if we'll ever beat those guys because I finally decided up in New York and New Jersey, they're just tougher than we are in Washington. I might have mentioned to you I did a funeral service up there in New Jersey, and I thought, I had an epiphany. That's the moment I realized how tough they are up there. I looked over at one of the tombstones, and engraved in marble, it said, what are you looking at? But one of the greetings they do up in New York, my sons and I have always loved, and we do it together. We might have done it here last year. We're about to do it, and it's such a people-building greeting. They walk up to each other and go, hey, who's better than you, huh? No, you. Who's better than you? I love that. Now, I want to take 60 seconds. I want you to get up, and I want you to greet everybody in your area with that good old New Jersey greeting, who's better than you? Let's greet each other, all right? Who's better than you?
You are.
You. Who's better than you, huh?
Hey, who's better than you?
Who's better than you, man?
Good to see Jerry.
You too, man. Yeah. All right, man. Who's better than you? Well, let me report into you for a little while here. Yesterday morning in Washington, being involved with the National Football League in a city like Washington, you kind of become the de facto chaplain of the city. So I get invited to speak at all kinds of events, Chamber of Commerce and so forth and so on. Two prayer breakfasts that have started in Washington. We have what we call the Beltway Bandits in Washington. They're all the high-tech firms, government contractors around the Beltway. In Atlanta, I think they call it the perimeter. And so there are a lot of engineers, MBAs, PhDs, Oracles there, all that kind of stuff. Probably the only really outfit like that that's not there is Microsoft. Some of the professionals in the high-tech sector in the Washington area got together, and they got the idea from a group in Atlanta that's been doing it, saying, you know, we want to have a prayer breakfast just to reach out the right hand of fellowship and deepen our faith and spread the faith, but we don't want to have any religious group to be involved with it, just centered completely, just simply on Jesus. You know, I have really traveled all over the world. I've given talks all over the world. I'm not a scholar. I'm not an apologist. I'm just a coach. That's all I'll ever be. But I'm not confused about who I am, and I'm not confused about whose jersey I wear. And people appreciate authenticity, and they appreciate it if it's real, because there's just so much phoniness in the world. We're all tired of it. You almost assume people are lying. Are putting on airs when you meet them, and you try to scream through it. Well, this thing is so refreshing because yesterday we had 850 people at the Hilton Ballroom in Washington. It was the largest catered event that hotel had. And we had a bar mitzvah Jew who's discovered Jesus 8 years ago, whose son dove off a pier. You hear about this a lot, and hit in a wave, and now he's a quadriplegic, but he's down at Virginia Tech University. I have a caretaker. They accommodate him down there at Tech. This bar mitzvah Jew got up and was our speaker this year. They have me open it, and then I close every year. They give me 15 or 20 minutes just to kind of play center field and then wrap it up. You know, there's such a hunger because I notice, you know, when you're up front, you can see the audience. You know, in years gone by, a lot of the audience are sitting there and they're giving you a look. Now tell us again why we need to listen to you. But I tell you what, as I go around now, around our country, people are looking at me and saying, just tell us something. Tell us something. Now, we had Muslims there, Hindus there, Jewish people were there, people who don't know what they are were there, and some convinced Christians were there. But one thing I've discovered is people may or may not respect Christians or certain denominations, but Muslims, even Jewish people that I talk to, respect and want to know more about Jesus. Now, I have a lot of Jewish guys in Washington in the groups I teach. And I remember when the first guy that joined up, his family was worth $1 billion at the time. I don't think they are today, but they were. And he got in crisis, and some of his business colleagues who were in groups I teach up there brought him to my house one night. We just had a little old house in Falls Church, and I looked outside, and three black limos, I thought the mafia was pulling in, and they came in with Chinese food at 11:30 at night and said, this guy's in crisis. And we want him to join our group, but he says he's Jewish, and he probably isn't welcome in your group. And we wanted to get this settled. We won't be here long. So I said, you're the Jewish guy? He said, yeah. I said, you know, Jesus was Jewish. He said, Jesus was what? I said, Jesus was Jewish. What do you think, is a Baptist out in Texas or something like that? This guy, he stepped back and looked at me and he said, the hell you say? He couldn't believe it. I said, you know, we're trying to leak the word out to Christians that Jesus is Jewish too. I don't think they know. Christianity is Jewish. Am I right on that? It absolutely is. So a lot of these Jewish guys get into groups. I talk about Jesus. I don't have but one talk, by the way. I've given y'all the same talk 6 years in a row. I just dress it up this way or that way, but it's the same thing. And something's going on around the country. I don't really know what's going to happen. Like I say, I'm no scholar. I'm not an apologist. I'm just a coach. But sometimes a coach can get a read on players, because when you're trying to figure out who the best 11 you have to put out there are, you're betting on horses. You're betting on their heart. You're betting on where they want to go. And the ones that win a lot are the ones that are pretty good on betting on the right horse. I was out in San Diego. You know, men are waiting to be challenged. And last summer, and I was speaking at a conference in San Diego at this big conference center. Hundreds of guys were there. And I was telling them at the end of Saturday night, there was nowhere to go, so there's no real time limit. I was telling them at the end of Saturday night, I said, you know, I was driving down Massachusetts Avenue not too long ago, and it was during Ramadan, because we have a lot of Muslims in Washington, D.C., and the largest mosque there is on Massachusetts Avenue, Embassy Row. And it's enclosed, the courtyard spills out, and it's closed by a wrought iron fence. If it wasn't for that, they would have spilled out on Mass Avenue. And I saw all these Muslim men out there on their face in prayer, right out there in the open as I drove by, and I thought, why don't you ever see Christian guys doing stuff like that? Why do we have to always be such candies? I'm not down on Christian guys. I'm just telling you, that's kind of one of the things that held me back when I was at Alabama and some guys were sharing the gospel with me. I had just never met any Christian guys that were men I could look up to and go. I think I'd go into battle with that guy. And then I met some. Now I know tons. I was just telling these guys about that. Just kind of came in my mind. And I said, we're going to close in prayer. And some guy in the audience says, why don't we get on our face like those Muslim guys do? I said, I'm in. This was amazing. Everybody in that auditorium within seconds was on the floor. And I said, if this is uncomfortable for you, no hard feelings, go over there to the gift shop, buy a sweatshirt or something. But we're going to do this. And they stayed down there and began to pray. And I kind of looked over at their pastor, and he was looking like that. We had a Coke afterwards. I said, "Pastor, these guys are ready to play D1. I think they're done with junior high. They want to go D1. And I tell you, those guys prayed down heaven. They're just business guys. They're not clerics. I see people really wanting to get serious about their faith. Now, I don't really care where you are in your faith today, in the sense that it doesn't bother me, because a coach, I'll take you wherever you are and we'll start working. You can be here today and go, "I don't even know what I think." You can be here today and think, "You know, I believe it all, but I need to get my tail lit on fire. Something needs to happen." You may go, "I believe it, but you know what? There's just some sin I love more. I'm trying to choose. I'm trying to vote on what kind of man I'm going to be right now." Doesn't matter. Everything I have to say from here on out's for all of us. Now, our journalist group, somebody was telling me, Britt was down here yesterday and went over and played Augusta with who are those guys that own Shell Creek? Thompson, yeah. And that he came to Birmingham and met with some of you fellas. Britt's always faithful in our journalist group. We meet on Mondays in Fred Barnes' office up at the Weekly Standard in Washington. We were talking about Fort Hood during our last journalist group. There were journalists there from not just the Fox guys. I mean, they're from almost all the networks and the BBC. And they were saying, you know, you wonder why more of this doesn't happen. Like, why hadn't somebody just walked in a church and just shot them up? How easy would that be? Now, we go to a mega church up there because I teach the men McLean Bible. We must have 20, 25,000 people. Our pastor's a Jewish fellow that found Christ at the University of North Carolina, Lon Solomon. I ask men, because I said, do you ever go into church and you're kind of casing the joint out? Like, you know, if the bad guys come through there and they try to get our Pamela run down. Almost all my men go, "Yeah. Yeah, I've deputized myself as a Secret Service agent, kind of." We have had guys at our church, they're packing guns now. And I said, "You guys are crazy. Terrorists came in there, we'd all duck. You guys would probably shoot each other, you know." But why hadn't that happened yet? You think of so many things that would be so easy. Well, the journalists were discussing that. I said, "You know, I'll give you a biblical take, but it's not going to be one of those feel-good pablum things you normally get at Christian deals. But it's in the Bible. I don't know all about it. I know a little bit about it." And they go, "Well, what is it?" I said, in 2 Thessalonians, Paul's writing a letter to some folks and he's explaining how it's going to happen. He said, "Do you remember when I was still with you, I told you these things, and now you know what is restraining that which he may be revealed in his own time." He's referring to the Antichrist. "For the mystery of lawlessness," now this is what people feel around the country. They just feel we're on the verge of like anarchy here. Now I know people in the Secret Service. I know everybody in Washington. And one of the things they've told me, and I'm not a conspiracy guy, I'm very optimistic. You know why? I have 4 grandchildren. To me, we got to make this country work. Unless Christ comes to get us all, I want my grandchildren to have a great life in a great country. You guys with me on that? Amen. I'm not ready for it to come to an end, but I tell you what. They said if somebody, some nut, takes this president out, they'll be shooting in the streets this time. Our country's reached a new level. And like I say, I'm not a conspiracy guy. I'm really not. And people, it's not in the South, the North, in California, it's everywhere. People just feel we're almost out of control as a culture. That's really not so much a political statement. Keep in mind, what happens in Washington is usually just a reflection of what's happening around the country. We forget that. "The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. He who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way." Now, this I do know about this passage. You know the only thing that doesn't really, and this makes sense, the only thing that really keeps all hell breaking loose in this country is the Holy Spirit. It's called the common grace of God in theology. The rain falls upon who? The just and the unjust. God shows a degree of mercy and kindness to all men, regardless if they're wicked or evil. Men are bad, but they're not as bad as they could be. The world is a bad place, not as bad as it could be, because the Holy Spirit just holds it back. Now, what Paul's teaching here is the moment is going to come, when, I don't know, where God's going to remove the Holy Spirit and all hell will break loose on planet Earth. Now, if that happens, and I'm not trying to scare you, I'm just talking to you like grown men. You have a right to the whole playbook. I don't want your money. I have nothing for you to join, so I have pure motives up here. I'm just rallying a band of brothers, and I'm trying to just say, hey, boys, let's just stick our heads in the huddle together here at the Birmingham Country Club a few minutes and go over some plays. So I mentioned to the journalist, I said, you know, the thing that just restrains it from being worse is the Holy Spirit. Every one of those guys said, you know, you're right. I said, well, there's one more little ending to this scripture in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says that the Lord will send upon people a deluding spirit that they'll believe a lie because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. In other words, God gives people chance after chance after chance. They can take it, they can leave it. But there will come a moment where God says, okay, I'm done. Time's up. You know, we're on a clock. I was just sharing this with an MBA from Harvard. He said to me, you're telling me everything we do is on a clock? I go, absolutely. We presume that we have all the time in the world, but we don't. I'm a chaplain. I visit with people when they're dying. They're acutely aware they're on the clock and it's almost over. A lot of them are very wealthy. How much you think they'd pay for another year, another 2 years, everything they have? Time becomes the most precious thing that they have. You know, if you lose the ability to know what's right and wrong, if you lose the ability to know what's true and what's a lie, you're like a deer out in the woods and you can't smell a thing. You're absolute fodder and prey for any wicked thing that comes along. Now, here's the effect this had on the journalist. I didn't even plan on getting into this because this is a heavy teaching. A lot of them, when we went to our prayer time, when our time was over there in Fred's office, said, you know, I've been in this group for years, and I believe and all, but I got to really start getting serious because, you know, you've got to be on the right side of this if and when it happens. You know what is blinding people? You wonder, Britt always says, this should be like the mafia. Christ should be the deal people can't refuse. It's right there. What keeps us so often from not only getting it, but getting with it? You know, Jesus said this at the end of his life. He said, it's finished. I had my mentor ask me, Jerry, will you be able to say at the end of your life, it's finished? The work God gave you? I was telling this to some guys, and one of them said, you know, I don't even know if I know. I'm not even thinking about the work God gave me. I said, well, he's got something for everybody. You should make it your magnificent obsession in life. That's what Paul did. Paul prayed this prayer over and over again, God, Lord, what do you want me to do? It almost drove him crazy. He prayed it every day, Lord, what do you want me to do? I want to inspire you, boys, to begin to pray that prayer in your life every day. I've been praying for you in advance. I want everybody that shows up here this morning to be on the exact right side of this. If God does send a deluding influence and say, I'm through messing with y'all, I want you to know what's right, what's wrong, what's true, and what's a lie. I don't want you to be prey and cannon fodder for every evil thing that comes along out there. I honest to God don't. There are people counting on you. There are people that depend on you, that need you to be a man of God. Now you go, now don't say man of God. That's a little out of my depth. Sounds a little holy roller. Let me tell you. One of my teachers through the years has been a guy out in Dallas Seminary, Howard Hendricks. Howard used to say, stay around people who are just getting a hold of the faith. Man, they keep it fresh for you. He said, we had this astute business guy out there in Dallas. And he went to some deal and he got it. And he gave his life to Christ. He said, I'm through messing around. I want to walk with Jesus. You know, Zacchaeus was a little fella. He was a businessman, and he heard Jesus was coming through his village, and he got up in a tree because he wanted to get a look at Jesus, because he knew in his heart he needed to see Jesus. And I love what Jesus said to him. He said, I'm coming to eat lunch with you at your house. Jesus basically invites himself to lunch at this guy's house. I try to follow Jesus, and I'll tell a guy, I'm playing golf at your club today. You're paying. Doesn't work for me, but it worked for Jesus. Jesus had lunch with that guy, and that guy was never the same. He began to give away 50% of his money, and anybody he ripped off, he paid back four or five times over. And Jesus said, salvation has come to this house, not just this man, but his home. Howard was teaching this guy early before his staff got in. He said he walked out there in the little foyer, and the staff was there, and the secretary was there, and this businessman, three-week-old Christian, said, Dr. Hendricks, that was one hell of a Bible study. His staff's doing like this, you know. And he knew exactly what he meant. He said, I'm glad you enjoyed it. He said, listen, I have a prayer time with some of the professors here at the seminary right now. Why don't you just come on in there with us? He said, oh, Lord, no. I couldn't get in there with all you PhDs and y'all are going to pray. I don't know how to pray. He said, wait a minute. You're successful in business. Can you talk? He said, oh, I'm a good talker. He said, that's all praying is, just talking. You just say something to God and you're saying a prayer. He said, well, I just come in, I'll listen, but I probably won't pray. He said, fine. Dr. Hendricks said they were sitting there, and here are these professors, you know, they start their prayer and they're doing a sweep of the universe. Oh, Lord, thou who did create before the heavens, and, you know, they're starting to review the universe. They're starting to review their theology, and thou who hast declared, you know, and they're going down all the theological chart, you know, and this guy's totally lost. Dr. Hendry said, go ahead, Joe, say a prayer. This guy's name was Joseph. He went over and pinched him, you know, on that funny nerve on his leg. Kind of did like that. It got quiet. There was a gap there. This guy says, and I'll never forget when Dr. Hendricks told us this story, this guy says, well, hello, God. This is Joe. Remember me? I'm the guy that gave his life to you 3 weeks ago. Well, I just thought I'd check in and say hello. Goodbye. That was it. Dr. Hendricks said not one more man dared to say a prayer after that. That might have been the only guy that connected. I want to tell you right now, boys, don't be intimidated. Don't get talked out of this. This may be your moment today. I want you to pray prayers. I want you to promise me in your heart as a personal favor when you get in your car and you walk out. I want you to pray a prayer to God. This might be your moment. You need it, and the people that count on you need you to get it. Now look in the coach's eyes. Do y'all know what I'm talking about, boys? Before I send you out of here on the field, what you need to do. Now let me tell you something I notice. If I know anything, I know men. I just had I have this a lot. I've had this several times. Multi-hundred millionaires. I had one ask me to a restaurant, and I said, okay, why have I been summoned here? And he said, I got one question for you. I consider you to be my chaplain. He said, I've just hit about 50. Now, this guy has hundreds and hundreds of millions of dollars, properties all over the world, franchise businesses. If I told you the name of them, you'd know them. They're nationally and world famous, some of the businesses he owns. He said, at this point in my life, it's just not what I thought it would be when I was chasing it. I feel alone. I feel lonely. I feel frustrated and unfulfilled, and I feel fearful of the future. And I said, no kidding. I knew immediately I had a take on that. I had tone. It's what I always say, I've got tone. Like those fighter pilots, they get radar like, woo, I got tone, permission to fire. Now the men know my language, and he said, have you got tone on that? I said, I got tone. but you're not going to like it. I said, you've never understood the gospel. And you've been under my teaching for so long, I guess I've failed you somewhere along the line, or maybe you didn't catch it. He said, how's that? I said, you fear losing your position. You started this business, and I don't begrudge. I see some people in the ministry that begrudge men's success. I don't. Man, if they put a big one up, man, I celebrate with them and congratulate them. Well done. Well done. Bravo. Don't have a chip on my shoulder. Matter of fact, I'll tell you this, fellas. If you want to have influence, if you want to have a ministry, if you want to be any kind of a blessing to a person who has power or wealth, here's your rule. I'm giving you a swing thought, like the golf teachers say. Don't want anything they have. If you want anything anybody else has, you will not have any influence because you're just like everybody else they know. Everybody wants something. Now, you just may be better at faking it than other people. But if you can honestly look to God for what you need, you'll stop living a life of fear and anxiety. Just stop wanting what people have and look to God and be content with what He gives you. Then you will be a man, my son, free. Your heart will be made braver. Your arms will be made stronger. I said, you're not going to like it. He said, why? I said, you know, your whole life, all these businesses, all these properties, all these trophies and ornaments, well done, but you have been striving to validate yourself, and the story you just told me means you feel that you have not yet been validated. Isn't that true? God made the world, it says in Genesis, in 6 days, and after every day He said, it is good, it is good, it is good. And on the seventh day, that's the only one He blessed, and He blessed the seventh day, that was the day of rest. God calls us to work, but we need to rest to do A-plus work. Yet everybody's lives organized for complete stress and gridlock. No rest. I've been on holiday with guys, and I wanted to print T-shirts. I survived a ski trip with Bill. They turn holidays into work and competition and striving. Men so want to be validated. And you know, I walked this walk for a while and ended up a life of misery. I was dumb enough to think in high school, if I could get to Auburn or Alabama, something like that, that'll validate me for life. You know this story. The day it was over, I was right back to where I started. Before it was over, I took it for granted sitting up there in Bryant Hall. Didn't even have a grateful heart. And somebody reminded me, half the kids in Alabama would give their right arm to be here on scholarship. And I had to be brought back to a grateful heart. We strive and strive and strive, and we can't get validated. No matter how many trophies they give you, no matter how many people tell you how funny your jokes are and how great you are, there's a little voice down inside of every man that says, you're not okay. And you know it. Now, this man who was talking to me, he gets in the Washington Post. Everybody in town wants lunch with him, and he feels alone, unvalidated. He said, can you give me an example of this? I said, yes. Did you see the movie Chariots of Fire? He said, I did. I said, well, a lot of the Christians said the main theme to that movie was just that Eric Little didn't run on Sunday. That was actually a subplot. Let me tell you the main theme to that movie this morning, boys, because you're in this plot. We're all in this plot. It's just all we're wondering is which guy you are. The two main characters in this movie, Chariots of Fire, were a Jewish guy who was obsessive compulsive, Harold Abrams. He hired the world's greatest coach, Sam Musabini, to coach who? Him alone, and travel the world with him, train only him. He had to have a gold medal. He was obsessed with getting a gold medal. Do you know who the other main character in this movie was? A man named Eric Little. Now, Eric had a calling on his life to be a missionary. I met a missionary at a mission conference here in Birmingham years ago who was with Eric Little when he died on the mission field. He had an aneurysm, and he was in a godly nurse's arms, and he was whispering as he died, all for Jesus. all for Jesus. I thought, well, there's your Christian fantasy death right there if you got to go out, right? He lived it till his last breath. Notice the profound difference between these two men. Now, Eric Little didn't run on Sunday, but sports historians, Olympic historians say, had he run on Sunday in the 100, he ran on Monday or Tuesday in the 400, he would have had 2 gold medals. He was that fast. Abrams had a shot at a gold medal because Eric Little opted out of the Sunday race. Now, there is a scene that's very telling. Harold Abrams getting a rubdown from his coach, Sam Nasabini. He's about to go out on the track in Paris and run the 100. And he said these words, "Sam, in a few moments, I'm going to go out on that track, and I have 10 seconds or less to validate my entire existence." Even in his work, it was misery. His whole Olympic experience was misery. And he won the medal. Maybe he went out and had some champagne with his buddies that night. And honest to God, don't peg me as a cliche speaker. Honestly, the next morning, what's your best guess? Where was he? Right back where he started. A lot of you have been and are still living that kind of life. Now you got Eric Little. Now his sister totally didn't get sports. She asked him one day, "Eric, why are you killing yourself? All this work just to run around a track once?" It was the Olympics. He was training to be the best in the world. Now, same reality as Harold Abrams. They had to work just as hard, same level of competition, the world. Eric Little's response was completely different from Harold Abrams. He said, "Jenny, God made me fast. And when I run, I feel His pleasure. You know, I can remember that when I was a boy at Cloverdale Junior High. One night I was walking home, and it was just dusk where you could see a dark black-blue silhouette over the trees with no leaves on them, nip in the air, so invigorating. All these swallows, thousands, were doing like this, going down in the chimney. And I stood on the goal line and did like that and began to run down the middle of the football field. The whole school, the whole block was deserted. Only me on that football field. And I ran like a wild pony. And I can just remember as a boy just joy exploding out of my breast, just running down that football field as fast as I could run barefoot. How wonderful that felt. Now at almost 60, I ran across the street at a football game with my son. He said, "Dad, at your age, you don't really have a full speed anymore, do you?" He said, "Jenny, God made me fast, and when I run, I feel His pleasure." Now, get this. Eric Little's labor, he found pleasure in it, joy in it. He had found the rest of God, the Sabbath rest of God, which I didn't know what that meant. It's not a day and it's not a trip to the Caribbean. It's a state of rest. What was the difference in these two men? It was their source of validation. Harold Abrams was trying to get his validation from achievement, from the world, and he couldn't get it, and it frustrated him. Eric Little, his validation came from the Lord. Had he lost, what's your best guess? He would have been disappointed, but not devastated. That's my next point. There's a big difference, men, between being disappointed and devastated. We have become a nation of idol worshipers. How many people do you see say prayers to receive Jesus and stuff like that? And there's no change in their life because they continue to worship idols. There's a funny little book called 1 John, and when you go through it, it's all about love, 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 love each other, love God, and the whole thing is about love. And then right at the end, there's this kind of quirky ending. It says, "Oh, by the way, children, guard yourself from idols." You go, "What happened? Did he run out of ink? Did he run out of paper? Somebody said, 'Let's go, your chariot's waiting.' What happened to the end of the book?" If you take a good thing in your life, and you make it the ultimate thing in your life, you're setting yourself up for devastation because you've become an idol worshiper. And I'll tell you what, I've told you stories about some men that caught their idols and it left them unfulfilled, even painful, with pain in their heart, disappointed, fearful of the future. If you don't catch your idol, it will punish you the rest of your days. I've known men that had idols. I want to be this wealthy. I want to achieve this in sports. I want to be a concert violinist. I want to be in that club. I want to live there. And they never achieved it. And when you don't achieve it, it'll chase you and punish you the rest of your life. You'll get with other guys that did catch their idols, and you'll sit right at the, and you'll act like you're with it. But deep in your heart, you go, I'm a stinking loser. I'm a loser. Some of you might feel like you're losers today, because if you don't get your idol, it will punish you forever. Eric Little was not an idol worshiper. Where does this start? You know, I think most of us are familiar with the story in Genesis. God put Adam and Eve in paradise. Now, I counsel guys in Washington, you ought to see some of the houses up there. And you got them here. But I'll tell a guy, you know, you think this is going to do it for you? Adam and Eve were in stinking paradise. No offense, dude, you got a nice house, but it ain't paradise. And it all came crashing down for Adam and Eve because of one thing, sin. Trying to build your identity outside of God, like Harold Abrams. Sin separates you from God. Sin separates us from each other. And sin separates us from ourselves. Let me tell you why. Now, I'm coaching you up. I'm showing you the playbook. But you got to go run the play. I'm praying you'll get this part. You know, after Adam and Eve sinned, before they sinned, they were naked and they didn't know it. They were innocent. But when they sinned, it was a loss of innocence. It was a loss of paradise and a loss of relationship, true relationship. They had a relationship with God that was so natural, so real. But after they sinned, they knew they were naked and they hid. You know, if you read that account in Genesis, they hid before God showed back up in the garden. And they were hiding from each other. You know, this is what we call the great cover-up, and people have been covering up ever since. You and I spend a lifetime wasting our life trying to convince other people we're something we're not. You guys logging on to me right here, you know it's true. We cover up, we cover up. Now, Jesus Christ says this, if you uncover before me, I'll cover you. You know, when I finally got that, I just got so tired of living a life of fear and anxiety, just trying to act brave, act like a winner, act cool. I got tired of kind of faking it. I just didn't know what else to do. And I had a mentor. Thank God I had wonderful tea. He taught me this, and I thought, I'm going to uncover. I want to become Eric Little. I'm tired of being Harold Abrams, always trying to validate my existence. I'll tell you this, if you can't uncover before God, you will never uncover before people. Who are you going to trust? And I finally just uncovered. You ever been to an AA meeting? To me, that's what the church ought to be a lot more like. Hi, I'm Jerry Leachman. I'm an alcoholic. We were talking about this to the journalist, and Britt asked me, now tell us what you mean. I said, Britt, it works like this. There are certain people in this world, it would break my heart if they didn't bless me. But now that I'm uncovered, now that I know Christ covers me, I don't have fear anymore. I'm not afraid of people. Matter of fact, I actually trust people. I'm more coachable. I'm not obsessed with straightening everybody out and uncovering them just as a diversion for uncovering myself. I said, I'm not afraid of you guys. I love you, and it'd break my heart if y'all didn't bless me. But at the end of the day, it's a paradox. I don't need it. I don't need it. I want you to bless me, but if you don't, tough crap. I'm still good to go. And all those men in that journalist room go, we get it. That's real freedom. I want to tell you a few stories how it works, and then we'll put her down on the tarmac. I was just at a luncheon up there in Washington, and one of the power guys invited me, and I figured out when I sat at the table I was kind of his plant, you know. He'd gotten excited about his faith in the Lord, and they were just meeting. There was no real agenda. They were just meeting to kind of network and meet each other. And a lot of these guys were some seriously powerful dudes. I took Dan Roberts with me to one group I meet with in the Pentagon. All generals. The lowest ranking guy in that group has 3 stars on his shoulders. But I also meet with autistic people. I don't even know what they're talking about. I meet with them, spend 3 hours with them, and give them the gift of listening. I don't think one's more important than the other, do you? Well, back to this meeting. I'm sitting there, and this guy goes, "Now, Jerry, you know some of these guys. Who do you not know at this table?" It was a big round stone table with engraving in it, you know, custom deal. I said, "Well, I know these guys." He said, "Now, the guy next to you, he advises the President of the United States at the highest level." And he said his position, but it's funny, I've been in Washington so long, I really am still not up to on the position, so I probably in my heart don't care much about it. Thing is, so many people just come and go, and they all think they're going to change the world. And so I looked at him, I said, "Is that right? Well, that's wonderful. I know your mother's probably proud of you." They don't get around Southern people a whole lot up there. This guy looks at me, and I could tell he's looking down at me. He's not taller than me, but he says to me, and you get this a lot, don't you, from people. He says, "Well, what do you do?" I thought, I don't even know this dude, and it's like I'm interviewing for a job with him, and I just met him. You get that from people. I guess he thought he was speaking from some kind of high perch and assumed I was just a little nobody running around on the ground. I said, "I'll tell you what I did." Now, my buddy, he's starting to grin because he thought this guy's about to get a, you know. I started to say enema, but you can't say that at prayer breakfasts, all right? So you will not hear that from me. I said, "I'll tell you what I do." I said, "But let me just ask you something. Have you ever heard of Jesus?" He said, "What?" I said, "Have you ever heard of Jesus?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Okay, good. Then you're going to be all over this." And I quoted this. Jesus says, "Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth." Quote, trying to validate yourself. "Where moth can eat it, rust can ruin it, thieves can steal it." Jesus said, "Store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Where a moth can't get it, rust can't ruin it, a thief can't take it. Put your faith in things that can never be taken away from you, and you will be fearless by God." You put your faith in stuff that can be taken away from you, and you'll just be full of fear and anxiety just trying to hold on and protect it the rest of your stinking life. It will punish you. Boys, now I'm coaching you up. Listen to the coach. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all this other stuff will just kind of work itself out." I said, "You know, that's what I do. I try to get men to seek heavenly treasure. I'm not confused about what I do, and I try to get them to put the kingdom of God first." I said, "Now tell me again what you do." "You know, I saw a miracle. In a brief little short time, this arrogant guy, God just touched him. And his head went down. He looked back at me. He said, "You know, I thought I knew what I did till you just told me what you did." And what do you think that group talked about the rest of the day? I just conducted a call-in radio show, basically. I had another meeting recently where this executive literally said to me, said, "Now, my friend keeps saying I got to meet you, Chaplain. Now, what is it you have to say to me?" I said, "I don't really know what I have to say to you. I just met you, but I know something about you." He said, "Really?" I said, "I do. I got the formula." I said, "You head up this corporation." We were sitting in his boardroom. My buddy took me. He said, "Yeah." I said, "Just tell me if this is right or wrong. Do you ever come into the office 30 minutes early, come up with a game plan for your core management team, and you spend the rest of the day fearful, just hoping they don't discover you for the fraud you really are?" And this guy's like, catatonic. Now, I only knew him 30 seconds, but I got the formula. So many men are worshiping idols, and they don't know it. They're trying to validate themselves, and my heart goes out to them. It's heartbreaking, because you know they're never going to get there. I was jogging the other day, and I saw this caterpillar walking, just doing across our busy street, and I started looking at that idiot, and I finally said to you're not going to make it. And I stopped him. I picked him up and threw him over there on the grass. Reminds me of most of the men I see. They're not going to make it. Those first 6 days of creation when God made stars, water, trees. You know, a lot of times I'll have men tell me, said, I feel like I'm in church when I'm out in a deer stand. I heard a preacher one time say, oh, and he just tore this guy up for that. I was sitting there thinking, I'm kind of with him. Now, I'm not anti-church. I love our church, and we attend every time I'm in town. But when God made nature, he said it's good, and God loves it. All of nature is a song, and it sings to God. It's not singing a song. It is the music. And somehow we people get a whiff of this when we're out there, when you see something so beautiful. You know, it's almost painful. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes people will go, they'll just see something so beautiful. There's a place called Music Pass, my wife and we hike every summer out in Colorado. And when you come over the rise and look down there, it's untouched since the days of Jesus. And we'll sit there and have a sandwich and just look at it. When it's time to go, we'll go stop and we'll just look back one more time, and it's frustrating. It's so beautiful. C.S. Lewis talked a lot about this. We know we're built for something else. We know this isn't our home. And you can see a woman so lovely and innocent and beautiful, it's almost painful to you when they walk by sometimes. I don't mean now, married with grandkids. I mean when I was in the market, you know. Because we can't possess it, and it frustrates us. Well, all of nature sings a song to the Lord. And you know what the words to the song are? Our Master loves us, and we know it. I always tell my men, the people that are in your flock, I want you to get creative and get committed. I want you to love them so much. If I ever get around them, I want to say, our dad loves us, and we know it. They have to say that last part, and we know it. You know, this is finally possible for us because of what Christ did on the cross. We can finally live under the benediction of God because all of nature, now I think of that. We were at Tucker's football game at St. Albans last Saturday. All the trees are mostly gone in Washington, but there was this one little tree holding out. And it was just exploding bright orange, like on fire. And I was at the game, and I looked over, and I just could hear that little tree singing, my master loves me, and I know it. You can go on. We're on final approach here. Get the last part. You can go on trying to validate yourself, boys, or you could finally connect with what Jesus did for you on that tree. Man, he took the fall for you. If I know one thing, men suffer from guilt and shame. We all do. And he took all that away. And he made it possible. All of nature lives under the benediction of God. If there were ever a generation of men that need the benediction of God, it's ours. Because we're tired. We need rest. We're killing ourselves trying to validate ourselves. But Jesus Christ validated us on the cross, if you want to be validated. And finally, God can look at us like he looks at nature and said, all right, boys, you're good to go. You're under my benediction now. Open up before me. You don't have to fear any man. Uncover before me. Stop wasting your life covering up. Uncover with your friends, your family. Let them know you. You'll get to know yourself. You will not know who you are until you uncover. He said, I'll even introduce you to yourself. I literally had a man report back to me one time. He teared up. He said, Jerry, man, since I've started this journey with you guys, one of the funnest things is I've enjoyed getting to know who I am. I want to close with a story. During World War II in London, you know, they had those nightly bombings, 2,000-pound bombs. City was on fire every night. They used the tube over there air shelters. This man and his little 8-year-old boy, the sirens went off and they were trying to get to the bomb shelters in the tube, which is their subway, and the doors were sealed. They were just out there in London with those German bombs coming in. City was on fire. This man looked over there at a crater from a 2,000-pound bomb from a prior raid, and he jumped down in it. When he looked up, he could see the silhouette of his son and the burning skyline of London behind him. He said, "Jump, son, jump! I'll catch you." The little boy, though, when he looked down in that crater, all he saw was a black hole. He said, "I can't, Pop. I can't see you. I can't see you. All I see is blackness." He said, "I know, son. You can't see me, but I can see you. Jump." You know what? I'm honestly praying this is the last talk I ever give. Boys, I just shared this, and I had a guy walk up to me. He said, "Chaplain, I'm right on that ledge. I'm right on that." I said, "You better jump. If you keep standing on that ledge, you're just waiting around to get your butt blown off. Jump into the arms of Jesus. Are you crazy?" Or you could keep trying to validate yourself. Get in touch with me. Let me know how that works out for you, okay? I want to close with a prayer. Man, jump, man. And don't even tell me, "Well, I don't know, I can't." You can't see him, but he can see you. Jump into the arms of Jesus. This could be your moment. Let's show some honor to God and bow our heads in a prayer. Let me be your chaplain right here, right now. Dear God, there's no catch today. We don't have anything for anybody to join. We don't want anybody's money. We don't want anybody's anything. We're a band of brothers in here this morning. We're in a team meeting. And when I say amen, they're going to go out the tunnel and they're going to go out the field, and that's when the kickoff, that's when the game starts. Lord, if there are men in here that go, "You know, I've believed in Christ, but I swear I think the chaplain's right. I've been chasing idols. It's what's been holding me back." Lord, I pray we just crash and break all the idols. In the book of Acts, Paul went in and shared Christ with a town, and it says they began to destroy all their idols. They'll either break our heart, leave us frustrated, or punish us all our days. There may be guys here who goes, "You know, I've never connected with Christ." They may be looking over the ledge of that crater. I pray they would jump in the arms of Jesus now. I pray we all would jump into the crater in the arms of Christ. Lord, I love that. It's become a go-to move with me when my faith gets really thin, and it does from time to time. I think, "You know, I can't see you, Lord, but you can see me. Thank God Almighty." Thank you for Eric Little's example. He knew you made him fast. These men are so gifted, so talented. I pray they would get a chance to use their gifts, their talents, and when they do, they'd feel your pleasure. But I pray they'd cease trying to validate themselves. Stop wasting their life covering up, trying to convince everybody else there's somebody they're not. Let them walk out of here free men today. I love the words of William Wallace. About to go into impossible battle, he said, "Men, the moment's going to come for all of us when we die. By God's help, let's just at least die free men. Lord, I don't want to go to my grave a slave. I don't want to live another day a slave. Free us today, Lord. We're asking you for a miracle here today. In Christ's name, amen." Men, as we depart, let's offer each other the peace of the Lord. The peace of the Lord be with you. Offer your brothers the right hand of fellowship with the peace of the Lord.